So today is a special day, right? What's today? No? Mother's Day, right? Happy Mother's Day to everybody, really. you know, I think about some of the songs that Nikki picks, and I think about, the first song was Kathy Wright, How Much We Need God, right? I mean, oh God, how I need you. And it's such a... if you just look at our own self-sufficiency, it's just so, right, Judy? It's, you know, we really believe that we can take care of everything and we can do everything. We need God, really, especially in the world we live in today. And I think about the last song we sung about Christ, that the God not sparing his son for his people. I mean, what a blessing. I mean, to think that why would we deserve somebody like Christ? And we don't deserve someone like Christ to come, but he did come for his people. So I think when you just look at those things, especially on a day that we want to celebrate mothers, and I usually don't get off, I don't like to get off my square, you know, I'm in Amos, but I'm going to get off my square a little bit, and I'm going to go to some scriptures how God used women in the Bible to bring about his purpose. So I'm going to do that today. So we'll be back to Amos next week. But I want you to think about the sovereignty of God. I want you to think about that he runs the universe from the beginning to the end. And sometimes we think, where's God in all this? So think about this. Just keep this in your watch pocket. God is never too early, but he's never too late, ever. Never, ever, ever. And we're going to look at that as we go through the text this morning. Let's stand. And then please stand. Kathy's going to play for us in a few minutes as we contemplate our lives before the Lord. So, dear Lord, we are unworthy of what you did for us. We are so grateful for what you did for us, but we are not grateful enough. We are probably selfish enough, because me first. But if we can just think about what you did for us on this day, just think about how you came from your throne to die for the sins of your people. Just think about that. I don't fathom that enough. I don't get that enough. My mind is too small to think about that. And how we live our lives in accordance to that. If we believe that today, and me first, how do we live our lives in accordance to what you did for your people, really? And it's a sobering thought for me, and hopefully a sobering thought for all of us. How we will look at the sovereignty of God over the universe, over 40 generations of how you brought your purpose in this world for such a time as this. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Kathy, thank you. Again, if anybody walked in late, happy Mother's Day. Praise the Lord. Okay, go to the mighty book of Genesis. It should be an easy book to find, right? Go to Genesis. Let me tell you what I want you to keep in your watch pocket. Think about the word offspring, Melva, or seed. Seed or offspring. Just keep those in your watch pocket as we go along to this. Go to the 38th division of Genesis. So does anybody believe here that God uses imperfect people to bring about his purposes? Yes. Praise the Lord, right? I mean, he does. He uses imperfect people. So before I read this, I want to make that point. God is sovereign, right? And he will shape and mold a people to do what he needs to do, despite of who we are. God doesn't make us perfect. He's perfect. He doesn't make us perfect, but he's perfect. But he uses imperfect people to bring about his purposes. And I think I want to encourage you to look at that this morning, because we're going to look at some imperfect people. But at the end of the day, God's promises, God's providence will come to be. So go to the 38th division of Genesis. I want to read the first 11 verses. Let me tell you this. I don't want to put people on any front street. Anybody did any Bible study this week? Good. Because if you didn't, Jason is like that. He's going, yeah, it's like they tell the truth, right? Who stands up? We're going to read a lot. Miss Ashley, we're going to read a lot of verses today. I text Miss Ashley the verses yesterday, and she sends me all the emojis with the prayer. She goes, oh, we're going to have either a long service or a good service today, but we do have a lot of scriptures. Because I want to set a timeline. I want to show you the sovereignty of God. I want to show you how he controls everything from the beginning to the end. So when you leave here today, when I leave here today, we want to realize that we want to serve a sovereign king, that he's got everything under control. And if you're not serving God, I want you this, if you're not serving God, who are you serving? That's a question. If you're not serving God, you're serving who? The devil. I know that there's no in between. And a lot of times you if you're not serving God, obviously you think you're serving yourself, but you're really serving the enemy. So let's start in the 38th division. Let me read the first 11 verses. And it came about at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son and named him Ur. Then she conceived again and bore a son and named him Onan. She bore still another son and named him Shelah. And it was at Chezeb that she bore him. Now Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. Then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her and raise up her what? Her offspring for your brother. Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, so when he went into his brother's wife, he wasted his seed on the ground in order not to give offspring to his brother. But what he did was displeasing in sight of the Lord, so he took his life also. And then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, now listen to this, remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up, for he thought, I am afraid that he too may die like his brothers. So Tamar went and lived in his father's house. Now there's a lot here, right? So think about this. If we know the 37th chapter of Genesis, Joseph was sold into slavery. We know that story, right? Joseph was sold into slavery, and he went down to Egypt. Remember that? We know the story, right? But here, Judah goes down and separates from his brothers. So now I want you to hear what's going on here. So Joseph, right here in the beginning, Joseph separated from his brothers. Here Judah goes down and separate from his brothers. So verse 6 and 7 is a real pivotal part of this text. It shows the sovereignty of God. Who usually gets the blessing in the genealogies? It's usually the firstborn, isn't it? The firstborn gets the blessing. Not here. The firstborn here was found what? What does it say? It was found what in his heart? He was evil, right? The Bible says that there was evil found in the boy's heart in verse 7. And then the boy died. The Lord took his life. So now their problem arises. Who's going to channel the seed? See, this is all about the seed. This is all about, why is the seed important? Why is the progeny important? Why is this important? Why is the seed, Judah, especially Judah, why is the seed important? Think about it. Rachel, because this is the line that, who comes out of this line? The line of Christ. So we know that there's a lot at stake here. I want you to think about this because the line of Christ is at stake, right? The line of Christ is at stake. So the second son, in verse 9, what does he do? He rebels against his legal obligations. See, the second son in line has got the obligation to what? Carry on the seed. See, that's important. The seed must be carried on, right? Because especially the seed here, because this seed is going to eventually, we know, has to lead to Christ. The second son denies his obligation, and the Bible says that he obviously did not want to get Tamar pregnant, and then the Lord killed him. So the husband's household is obligated to give a male heir to keep the seed going, and if the kids don't do it, then it's got to fall into the father-in-law's lap. So what does the father-in-law do? So I want you to see something really important here, because we want to learn how to read text rightly. Now look what it says in verse 11. Now the father-in-law, Judah, said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, remain a widow in your father's house until my son, Shelah, grows up. Because remember, Shelah's the one that's going to channel the seed. But look what the divine author tells you. Look what the divine author tells you in that text. I'm afraid that he too may die like his brothers. So now listen to this. Judah, his first two sons, obviously did not want to channel the seed, and the Lord killed both of them, right? We see that. So what happens is Judah tells Tamar, you just go on the side, wait till my other son grows up, and then in the divine author tells you he's doing this deceptively. He does not want to take the responsibility of channeling the seed, so he basically sends her away, right? Because his responsibility, Cheryl, is that seed has to be channeled. And you got the one child left, and the obligation is, if it's not the child, it would be you, the father-in-law. So this is important. We want to understand this stuff so we understand the text rightly. And remember, we know the seed is really important here because, Tony, this is the seed of Christ. This is the seed of Jesus. So I want to show you the sovereignty of God, how he operates in this world. Listen, here's the deal. If you are a Christian today, he is in charge of your life from the beginning to the end. If you're not a Christian today, if you acknowledge Christ as Savior, he is the one who is sovereign over your life. Now, he is sovereign over the whole universe, but he has a special care for his people. A special care for his people. And anyway, so we're going to watch how this plays out. Now, let's... Verse 11, we hear Judah's direct speech to Tamar, but then we see the heart of Judah displayed by the narrator, showing his deceptive mindset. See, here the divine author knows the heart of Judah. You can say anything to anybody, and you can say, okay, Tamar, you go away for a little bit. Let my son raise up, and then I'll turn around and send him to you, and you guys can have a child. The problem is his heart is no, it's deceptive. And the Bible says our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it, right? Okay, now, so even though he told his daughter-in-law that his intentions were good, the divine author reveals the secrets of his heart, showing that they were deceptive. Now, I want you to hear this. Judah was being rash, but he was not being reflective. Now, I want you to think about that. How many people have been rash in their lives, right? I don't know. I don't see Ben. Maybe Ben's out there. We were in Bible study. Remember, we were studying about Peter. And we know Peter at times could be very rash, and at other times he can be reflective. How much more in our lives are we more rash than reflective? Think about that. So here Judah's being really rash. He's not being reflective. Christian thinkers need to be reflective. I tell you all the time, Satan hates thinking Christians. We need to be reflective. More times than not, me first, we're rash. We do things really quick, right, Brianna? We don't think. We don't think things out. We just run on emotion. And this is exactly what Jude is doing here. He's running on emotion. Basically saying, listen, my two other children, you know, he's probably calling Tamar a kiss of death. I mean, my two other children have relations with her, and what happens? They die. Because they did not want to keep their responsibility. Even though he told his daughter-in-law his intentions were good, we know the divine author tells us differently. There's a lot on the line here. Now, what I want to do, when God intervenes, let me tell you something. God makes things right with crooked people, man. When he intervenes, he does not use perfect people. He just doesn't. Praise God for that. Right? He doesn't. I want you to see, watch this, how this plays out. Let's go to the, okay, so let me just tell you this. The first 11 verses, this is something, where's Carolyn? Carolyn, you want to write, I know Carolyn will write this in her Bible. The first 11 verses we just read, 20 years. First 11 verses we just read is 20 years. So now let's go to verse 12. So there's an important verse I want you to look at. We looked at verse 9, what was it? Verse 11, and that's where the Spirit kind of speaks. Now I want you to look at verse 13 when we read it. So let's go to 38:12. I'm going to read down to 23. Ashley, we keeping up here, kid? We good? Let's go to 38 and 12. Now, after a considerable time, how much time? 20 years. Shua's daughter, the wife of Judah, died. And when the time of mourning was ended, Judah went up to his sheep shearers in Timnah, and he and his friend Hira the Adumelite. It was told to Tamar, behold, now think about this. It was told to Tamar, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to share his sheep. Think about here you see the divine author again, the sovereignty of God. 20 years later, Tamar finds out that her father-in-law is going up to shear sheep. 20 years she's been waiting, right? So she removed her widow's garments. Watch how God works, man. And covered herself with a veil, wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah had grown up and she had not been given to him as a wife. We already know that Judah was faking in the game. We know that from the Spirit. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a what? A harlot. right? For she had covered her face. So he turned aside to buy, he turned aside to her by the road and said, "Here now, let me come into you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" And he said, "Therefore, I will send you a young goat from the flock." She said, "Moreover, will you give me a pledge until you send it?" Right? She's saying, "Listen, you know, you're telling me you're giving me a flock, but just give me something in collateral." Right? He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she said, "Your seal and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and departed, removed her veil, put on her widow's garments. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, he didn't find her. He asked the men of the place, "Where is the temple prostitute who was by the road to Nain?" But they said, "There has been no temple prostitute here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I did not find her." And furthermore, the men of the place said there had been no temple prostitute. Then Judah said, "Let her keep them, otherwise we will become a laughing stock. After all, I sent this young goat, but you did not find her." So 20 years have passed. You know, the father-in-law, we already know. See, we know. The Spirit tells us through the Word of God. The father-in-law says, "Listen, you go hang out over there. Wait till my younger son grows up, and then I'll make this thing happen." But we know that he had no intentions of doing that. We know that. The Bible tells us that. So what she does, she takes matters into her own hands. Right? And we see what she does. She dresses up as a harlot. Now, I want you to think about this. Listen, before you start looking at this story and saying, "Oh, look at your own heart," right? Because this is the way, I want you to think about Tamar. Tamar actually gives up her Canaanite ancestry to actually make sure that the line of Judah, where the line of Christ will come, to make sure that that's going to happen. I mean, think about this. Now look at verse 13 is a pivotal verse, right? In verse 13, we see the word "behold." Jason, anytime you see the word "behold" in the Bible, that means something providentially is going to happen. And here the word "behold," it tells us that divine intervention has taken place. God in some way had informed Tamar of the situation concerning Judah, and she acts. See what it says in verse 13? "And it was told to Tamar, 'Behold, your father-in-law is going up to share sheep.'" Behold. God is intervening. So what Tamar does is deceive her father-in-law to perform the act that was due to her to keep the line of Judah intact. She's being reflective to have Judah become the redeemer since he denied her his son. You know what I love about... Listen to me, man. Listen. You know what I love about this? God uses imperfect people. Praise the Lord. He uses it. Listen, you don't have to be pure. God uses Glenda. He uses imperfect people to bring about his purposes. And think about Tamar, a Canaanite. She was more reflective than Judah, who the line of Christ would actually come. What an encouragement, Tony. Listen, you don't need a 600 IQ to be a Christian. You need to be a servant of the living God. So here we see how God is providentially working all this out. But there's so much more here. Right? Now think about this. The calculations of Tamar are also telling. She waits till her father-in-law is comforted, goes up to the festival, and she figures he would be in need. Again, she now offers her father-in-law what was promised to her. Basically, she takes matters into her own hands. Now, listen, see, we don't get this. Under theocratic law, this was her right. The theological point that one should not miss is Tamar, again, rejects her Canaanite ancestry and remains loyal to the line of Judah. Right? Tamar is reflective. She's not rash. You would figure Judah to be the reflective one, right? No. No, she's reflective. She understands. Think about this. Judah basically has been content to let Tamar languish as a childless widow indefinitely, but he himself has no such restraint. As soon as his wife died, he goes right away, right? You see the difference? See, Judah is not a sin of lust, but it's a sin of power. Now listen to this. He's usurping and challenging God's legal obligation to bring the seed. See, his not a sin of lust, it's a sin of power. He's trying to usurp God. Anytime that you go against the mandates of God, who are you usurping? We had visitors from Minnesota the other day, and they were in the house, and they were a younger couple, and we were trying to, you know, speak to this younger couple as best as we can, as two older Christians, me older, Rachel's still not old like me, but I was telling them, when I sin against Rachel, I sin against God. Remember that, Chad. When you sin against Nicole, you sin against God. See, we don't look, you know why, Glenda? We're not reflective. We're rash. See, we're not reflective people. Simon, when you sin against your wife, you sin against God. We're not reflective. We don't think like that. Who thinks like that? Rachel would give me everything I wanted if she thought like that. But we don't think like that. If you sin against your mother, you sin against God. And so here, you know, we're not reflective Christians. We're rash. So when I look at everything that's going on in here, I'm just praising God that God is sovereign and God's bringing about his purpose, even through not the perfect people that people may think they are. Again, Judah's sin is not a sin of lust, but a sin of power. God uses imperfect people to bring about his purposes. Remember this, you have to be good readers of the text here to remember, because I didn't go over this. Do you remember how Judah and his brothers had deceived Jacob? Remember they took a goat's blood and put it on Joseph's clothing? Remember in chapter 37, Rachel, when they put the goat's blood on Joseph's clothing and they told Jacob that Joseph was dead? And they showed him the blood. Think about this. Watki depicts that Judah is going to be deceived in like fashion, offering a goat to Tamar and not recognizing her because of her clothing. Think about how that works. What makes you laugh makes you cry, right? Same thing there. Tamar, being a hard-nosed businesswoman, exacted a serious pledge of Judah's seal and his cord and his staff. You know what that's like taking? Somebody's Social Security card. He says, listen, I'm going to send you a goat. She goes, well, wait a minute. You're going to send me a goat? How do I know you're going to send me a goat? Right? And she basically says, she takes the seal, the cord, and the staff. When she takes that, now wait a minute. No, you don't get this. She's actually holding the line of Christ in her hand. Genesis 49. The seal, she takes the seal. She's actually holding the line of Christ in her hand right there. And basically, he sends the young goat, and she's nowhere to be found. And he says to himself, hey, we don't want to look like no dopes, so just forget about it. But she's actually holding the line of Christ right in her hand. You, Carolyn, you can't make that up in a bet. I mean, so here's what we got going on. Again, God is sovereign over all of what's going on here, right? I got here, Tamar's actually holding a biblical prophetic moment, the kingship of David, the line of Christ. And when we get to Ruth and later in Matthew, I'll show this all played out. I'm going to play this all out for you, Tony. It's going to be one long, how God is in control of all this. You know why I say this? You know why I do this? Thank God, by God's grace, I understand. The reason I do this, I want to show you Alyssa, I want to show you the sovereignty of God over everything in every situation. Because at the end of the day, me and you are going to be responsible for everything we do in this world before a holy God. Everything. Everything. Everything we do. Because he knows the end, Ron, and he knows the beginning. Right? So here, I just want to show you. That's why I'm playing this out here. So when Judah goes back to reclaim his staff, verses 22-23, Tamar's nowhere to be found, so Judah leaves it alone. He does not want to be implicated in being outsmarted by a woman, which would bring him shame, right? Go to 24-26. Now notice, you talk about being, now I'm going to help you. Judah's now, you let Chief, Judah now is going to, he's a rash dude, right, Tony? I mean, Judah we know is rash, right? But I want you to notice he's going to now go from being rash to reflective. I'm going to show you. If I got the right verse, if he's going to get reflective, okay. But now watch this, 24-26, watch this. And it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot, and behold, she is also with child by harlotry. Then Judah said, bring her out and let her be what? Burned. The Hebrew says burn her. Just burn her. Now watch this. It was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law saying, I am with child by whom, to the man by whom these things belong. And she said, please examine and see whose signet ring and cords and staff are these. Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous, not I. That's the language. She is more righteous, not I. She is more righteous, not I. And he did not have relations with her again. You talk about what makes you laugh or make you cry, right? Now think about this. The Hebrew captures Judah's deadly instructions, burn her. Now think about this. By this rebuke, he still renders Tamar part of the family. He has the legal right to pass sentence on her without reflecting on the other right to redeem the line. See how this is? He has the legal right to do this, but then he realizes, I had the legal right to redeem the line, I didn't do it. And basically, he says, she is righteous, not I. For the first time, he becomes reflective. First time. He was, as soon as he heard that she was pregnant, Rachel, what did he say? Burn her. Burn her. And then she holds up the ring and the pledge, and he starts thinking, and he says, she is righteous, not me. You talk about repentance. You talk about realizing that a Canaanite woman who is not even from the line of Judah, doesn't even know what he knows, she turns around and says, she's righteous, not me. What a picture. What a picture. She's righteous, not me. And Judah, obviously, the Bible says, did not have relations again. True repentance by Judah. The original language explains better. Judah depicts, she's more righteous, not I. Tamar is a heroine in Israel because she risked her life for family fidelity. She risked her life. Do you understand? She is, and when we get to Matthew, she's a woman of faith. She risked her life for this. Have we risked our life for the gospel? In our own mindset, family members. I mean, we love our family. But at the end of the day, do we risk our life for the gospel? In our everyday life, what's first and foremost in your life? The first and foremost thing in your life, is it the gospel or is it not? In Tamar's life, that was the first and foremost thing in her life that she had to continue the line. Not even Judah, Carolyn. And when we look at these stories, we don't think, right, Ashley? We don't think enough about this. She sold everything. She was sold out for this. Even to put her life on the line. My question is me first. Are we sold out for this? How important is this to us? You know, and so that's a challenge for me. Now, go to verse 27. Last few verses here. Now, I want you to be good readers of the text. This is important. Watch what happens. It came about at the time she was giving birth that, behold, there were twins in her womb. Moreover, it took place while she was giving birth. One put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. But it came about as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. Then she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. She named him Perez, which means breach. Afterwards, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was Zerah, or dawning of the brightness. Now, think about this. I want you to think about this midwife. Who names the children? Who named it? Who named the children? The midwife, right? The midwife said, you know, the first child came out, then he drew back, and then the breach came. Perez came out first, even though he wasn't the firstborn. He comes out first, right? And basically, the midwife names the children, and she named the child Breach. Perez, the one who came out, right? So keep that in your watch pocket. That's an important part of when we get later on, when we got to get to Matthew. Now go to Ruth. Now let's go to Ruth and let's watch how this story lines up. Let me see. This is about, so I am going, I think it's, I'm probably going maybe about 350 years later. So let's go to Ruth. Okay. And I want to, oh, I can't, I got to stay up here, right, Chief? Okay. Let me give you the context of Ruth. That's important. Just go to Ruth. Now, let me try to, this is 340 years have passed, right? Ruth, as we know, is a what? She's a Moabite. She's an outsider. Just like Tamar was a Canaanite, right? And when we get to the book of Ruth, there's going to be no male to carry the seed. We got the same problem. The same problem. There's no male to carry on the line of... Remember, Naomi's husband died. We know that. God bless you. Naomi's husband died. The two sons died. Remember, Rachel? No one to carry on the seed again. It's only Naomi and Ruth. And Ruth is a Moabitess like Tamar's a Canaanite. Naomi is trying to find a husband for Ruth to continue the line. This is the same problem we saw in Genesis. What's at stake again? The line of Christ, right? See, Cindy, isn't it so good we understand the Old Testament, how it just lines right up? So here, again, the line of Christ is at stake. Somebody needs to redeem the line. This shows the similarities of both these stories, right? Now, God more times than not will ordain his people to bring about his purpose. He uses them as faithful servants, obedient to his word, as the Bible depicts, the just shall live by faith. So here's the thing, before we read the text, let me just set you up to speed. Again, there is nobody to bring on the line. Because where the line was going, Naomi's husband and her three sons died. So now you just got Naomi and Ruth. Ruth is not she's a Moabitess, she's like Tamar. She's outside of the things of God as far as, you know, progeny goes. So we got Ruth here now is the one that Naomi says, we got to carry on the line. Again, this is the line of what? Christ. And it's in, the the line of Christ is in jeopardy again. It's in jeopardy again. And you see, we say to ourselves, here's the problem. We know the story, right, Kathy? The problem is these people are living everyday life. Now, I want to encourage you on this. Listen, we don't know. We know the end now because we read the Bible. But you don't know the end of your life or how things are going to be played out in your life. So this needs to be an encouragement to you because God is in control from the beginning to the end. So you might be having things in your life right now that I want to encourage you with this because what I'm showing you is God is in control. It doesn't matter if things aren't looking right now. He's got everything under control, Melva. This is important. Now watch this. Go to the third chapter of Ruth, right? Let me read the first 18 verses if I can, just to get you up to speed here. Now watch this. This will explain everything. Good. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you are? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and cover his feet and lie down, then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and covered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. You're next in line." Remember, like with Judah, right? Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you're a woman of excellence. Now, it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." She held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley, laid it on her, and she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, "Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed." Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until it's settled today." Now, here's the deal. Let me bring you up to speed. This is important. So here you got the line is in jeopardy again. So what happens is Boaz, as we know, is a rich farmer. He's in the line of Judah. He's in the right line. But we know Ruth is a Moabitess, right? So what's happening here, the line of Judah has to continue. So the mother says the next in line is Boaz. Go lay at his feet and make yourself known to the man. He will do the right thing. The problem with Ruth didn't know was somebody was before Boaz. Somebody was in line before Boaz. And then if that person didn't do it, then Boaz would do it. Now here's what's happening here. So I want you to see this. Now I want to explain that to you. In comparison to Tamar, this is a daring act of faith. Almost something like Tamar did, daring act of faith, right? By Ruth, to lie down at his feet, verse 7, it shows us the channeling of the seed will come through unconventional sources. The uncovering of the feet, now we may look at that, especially if people don't wash their feet, right? But listen, the uncovering of the feet in those days was like a marriage proposal. That would be like a marriage proposal. But in retrospect, Boaz is more responsible than Judah. He's not rash, he's reflective. He must wait until the one next in line refuses to be the kinsman redeemer of Naomi's husband and marry Ruth for the line to continue. So he says, listen, Ruth, you've been one of exemplary character. I know that you want the line to be carried on, and that's great, but I'm not next in line. We have to find. So notice how Boaz, he's not rash, but he's what? Talk to me. He's reflective, right? He's not a, you know, listen, you're sleeping there. You have a, right? He had said he was all day working. He had a little wine. Maybe he goes there to lay down and he sees this beautiful woman at his feet. Hello. Right? I mean, right or wrong? I mean, this is real life stuff. This is how God uses. Listen, right? I mean, you think about this and he sees this woman. He's a little tipsy. I mean, he's working hard all day in the field and he sees this woman, but he's not rash. He's reflective. And he says, wait a minute. There's somebody before me. Redemption has got to be done rightly. Let me say that again. Redemption has got to be done rightly. And Boaz says, listen, you are a good woman. You're a fine woman. And you could have went out with young guys. You could have did this. And you stood loyal to your mother-in-law, which was Naomi. But I can't do this right now. I don't want to be rash. I got to be reflective. I got to get the next person in line. And then if he refuses, I'll do the right thing. Let's see what happens. Let's see what happens here. Okay, a couple of things I want to say. The story of Judah and Tamar finds its complementary opposite in the story of Boaz and Ruth. Think about this. God in his providence will right the wrongs. See, the way that Judah went about it, he's going to right all the wrongs right now. Both cases reflect a breach in the expected norms, whereas Judah transgressed by recklessly having relations with his daughter-in-law because of his rashness. Boaz shows great restraint when confronted with Ruth lying at his feet. Whereas Tamar, Judah's daughter, in law, accepts the invitation to have relations and only later forces Judah to accept his responsibilities. Ruth directly calls on Boaz to accept responsibility. Even what appears to be a compromising circumstances, she lies at his feet, but he refrains. So redemption is done rightly. Now watch this. This is 10 generations have passed. Think about this. 10 generations have passed since the birth of Perez, and God will redeem the breach rightly through Boaz and Ruth to fulfill again both purpose and promise. This is a sovereign God. Listen, listen. Here's the deal. He's controlling this all the way from the time of Judah. Carolyn, I mean, think about all the time that has passed, that he's in control of everything. You think about the world today, you think that the world has got this and they're in control? You look at this political party, that political party. Ashley, you put on the TV and you see this world looks like in disarray. God is in control of everything. He knows every thought that's in your mind right now. He knows everything that you are thinking. Thinking right this minute. He's got the end from the beginning. The song says he holds the whole world in his hands. And I want to show you the sovereignty of God over in the days of Judah, here in the days of Ruth, how this is all going to take place. And he's got his people everywhere. He had Tamar. He had Ruth. Now he's got Boaz. Tony, you can't make this up in a bet. This is a God that's controlling everything. If you are not serving God, you are on the wrong side of eternity. Let me say that again. If you are not serving God rightly, you are on the wrong side of eternity. You got to hear that. You know, I don't want to say it because Rachel will go, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So This is a sovereign God whose purposes will not be thwarted. The line of Christ will come despite, even though it was 42 generations. The Bible says the day for the day, 1,000 years for the Lord is like one day, and one day 1,000 years. Now, remember I told you about the midwife, right? She named the son, right? I want you to go. I want us to hear. Let me just say this before I read the text. If you think about Naomi, and if you think about even Judah, and they kind of reflected back on this. We know the story of Naomi. But Naomi is turning around, and she believes God is going to intervene. She believes God is going to do the right thing. The question is, do you believe God is going to do the right thing in your life? That's important. That's really, really important. Are you really trusting in the Lord to do the right thing in your life? You can. Here's the problem. Here's a serious problem. One of the things we don't want to do, Nikki, is just play lip service to God. We don't just want to play lip service to the God that controls the end from the beginning or the beginning to the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. We don't want to play church. We don't want to play lip service. This is why I'm showing you this God. I'm showing you a God that controls everything, knows every thought in your mind, everything in your heart, everything. That's tough, right? Especially some of the things we think, right? I mean, think about this. Every thought that you have, he knows. Every thought. Judy, that's rough, right? Judy's grimacing. Because that, I mean, really. I mean, think about that. Now, I want to go to the text. Now, watch this. Now we're going to go, remember from Amos, where's the courtroom scene? Right? Where do they have it? At the city gate, remember? Remember the city gate? Remember from last week with Amos? Now watch this. Let's go to the fourth chapter of Ruth. And we're going to, remember he said, I got to go to the next guy that's in line before I could marry you. And I want you to watch this. Let me give you up to that verse there. Let me show you what happened. So basically, he is not able to redeem the line, right? So they go to the first, Boaz goes to the first guy in line. They bring him up to the city gate. He says, I can't redeem it. He says, I can redeem if I can't marry Ruth, because then my inheritance will be at stake. He wanted to keep all the inheritance. So he denied the right. He was denied to redeem the line. And then Boaz now gets the right. So let me pick it up there. And I think he'll repeat some of that, right? It says, okay, verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Those are the kids. Those were the male heirs. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birth. Place, you are witnesses today. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of who? Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring, which the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life, a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. Now listen to this. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi," so they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram. And to Ram, Abinadab. And Abinadab was born Nashon. Nashon, Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz. And to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David. Here is the line of Christ. Now, there's more here. Now, listen. God had promised Abraham and Jacob that they would have royal offspring from their own bodies. Of Jacob's 12 sons, Judah is singled out to carry on the royal lineage. Tamar, a wrong wife, a Canaanite, saves the family by her loyalty to the promise. But looking at her faith, the writer of Hebrews says, she is faithful and you cannot please God without faith. These women actually carried the seed of Christ. Now I want to show you something that's really important. Go to Matthew as we close this out. Before we close this out, I want to make a connection, if I can. Go to Matthew and see if I can make this connection. Remember the two women. Remember the one midwife that named Perez. And the word Perez meant what? Breach, right? Remember that, Judy? And then the other midwife named what? Obed, right? Obed. That's important. So keep that in your watch pocket. Let me read Matthew, first six verses. Watch how this lines up. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of who? Perez. And Zerah by who? Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Abinadab, Abinadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by who? By Ruth, right? And Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. I mean, you can't make that up in a bet. Now watch this. Here we see in the fullness of time, 42 generations, God's providence, his purpose, and his promise being fulfilled. Remember, God is never too early, and he's never, ever too late. And there's something else that ties this story together. Something else that I think we miss. Remember the midwife who named Perez and Zerah? And that it was the neighbor. So, okay. So, the midwife names him Perez, which is breach. Right? That's breach. Now, we know what actually stops us from coming to Christ. What? Our what? Our sin, right, Tony? We have a breach, right? We have a breach. And then there's a naming of the child named Obed by the woman, right? The word Obed, now listen to this, you can't make this up in a bet. Breach, and then they name him Obed, means servant of God. That means because we are a sinner, we are breached from God. We get the servant of God that comes from the line of David, and that's Jesus Christ. Think about that. A servant of God, who's more of a servant of God than Jesus Christ, who came down, who was God of very God. So your breach, the sin that you have that have breached you from Christ, it is Christ that comes down and actually mends that breach so you can become the righteousness of God in Christ, who sinned and knew. Tony, you can't make that up in a bed. You can't make that. Yes, son. Yes, you have a question? No, he can listen. I've been through that before. Right, Rachel? We had that little 12-year-old in Black Canyon raise his hand. I was shaking in my boots, man. But thinking about this, think about this. A breach, our sin. That was our sin. We are breached. And then we get the true servant of God in Christ, who is Christ, who's very God, who comes and actually mends the fence for us, who breaks that breach, that now that we can become the righteousness of God in Christ. Kathy, you can't make that up in a bed. Look at this story. We followed 42 generations. Tony, 42 generations. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what? You know what? We're all going to be responsible to this living God. All of us. Because you know in your life, in some way, he has touched you. In some way. You might have refused, but you know his fingerprints are all over this world. All over it. And we are, me first, going to be responsible to this sovereign God who knows the end. Miss Ashley, the beginning from the end. When I sent Miss Ashley the text this morning, she looked at the text and she says, man, we're in for what a story of providence and redemption, forgiveness. My question is, are you, his, Nikki, are you, am I being reflective? That's the question. I did this to me. Listen, we're all going out to eat. You guys are going to go to Mother's Day meals today. My family does. Any occasion there is, they're going to have a party. It doesn't matter. Whatever they do, I'm sure, Nikki, you got 40 people going to somewhere. Okay. We already know that. This is what I want you to do when you're eating your meal today. Jason, I'm going to blame you if it doesn't happen. Be reflective today. Be reflective on your own life, where it is, and where it's going. Think about that. And all of us, as we have our Mother's Day meals today, let us be reflective. Let us just for 2 minutes think about the pastor for a second. That's it. Go get your food. But just think about being reflective of where your life is going. Don't be rash. Don't get right to the food. Don't get right to the... Just think about it. Sit down just before everybody eats. Would people promise me that today? You can lie to me, it don't matter, but listen, when you sit down and have your food today, your Mother's Day meal, for one reflective second, say, I want to be reflective of where I'm at today and where I'm going to be tomorrow. Is that fair, Carolyn? And then eat, drink, and enjoy yourself, right? But for that time, I want you to be reflective today of where you're going to be tomorrow. That's a fair question. In light of this text, we spent a lot of time. I showed you the sovereignty of God. I show you he's in control of everything. I want you to be reflective of that. I adjure you to be reflective of who God is and that he's in control of everything in your life. That's my charge. That's my charge to me first. Before we eat today, Rachel, we are going to be reflective. Because at the end of the day, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Heather, you know about this. At the end of the day, we're responsible to this sovereign God, me first. Thank God for the Tamars, and thank God for the roots, and thank God that God uses crooked people to bring about his purposes. But you know what, Rachel? We're without excuse. There's Nikki, right? Nikki, we're without excuse. Gene, right? There's too much at stake. Let's stand. Oh, man. Okay. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for this, your sovereignty over history. Thank you, Lord, that you are the King of the universe. Thank you, Lord, that you control the end from the beginning. These stories can't capture all that you are. We have such finite minds. We don't get this. We only can get it as you give it to us as best as we can. But I remember the kids would sing that you got the whole world in your hands. Do we really realize that? Listen, I pray first for myself, if I may, that I can be reflective about who you are and what you did. And then I pray for the congregation second. I pray that they would be reflective of what you did and who you are. And then third, I pray for some of my family members that are here. Some family members are, you know, going to be engaging in marriages soon and things of that nature. I pray that they become reflective in their life. And even one particular, as she goes back to school, that she would be reflective in her own life and thinking about what God has done, the things that he has brought across in her life, in our lives together, in all of our lives. He's a good God. We have to realize this. He is a good, good God. We don't deserve him. We don't deserve anything but death and hell. So I pray that we, on this Mother's Day, on this celebration of Mother's Day, that we become reflective. Yes, we want to be thankful to our mothers and praise the Lord for our mothers. But at the end of the day, we need to be reflective on who we are in front of a sovereign Savior who is in the control from the end to the beginning. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.